14, I want to preach to you what I preached to you this morning. What are you looking at? What are you looking at? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 18, and verse number 1, again, thank you for everything. If I missed something, I apologize. And I give honor to you, Pastor. It's such an honor for you all to have me here. Matthew 18, verse number 1, at the same time, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him, set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Father, in the name of Jesus, if I could humbly ask one more time for you to do, I don't know all of what it is you do, but for you to do what you do when you anoint a man to preach the gospel, and it's not altogether for my sake, Lord, you know that, but it's for your people's sake. And I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I begin to look at this, and it was not a question, I do not think, that is uncommon to us. I really do not look at this and see an ungodly desire altogether. I realize that an ungodly desire, a desire of position or lifted upness can get into us. But really, in these disciples that came, I see in them that they were asking a question, Lord, how can I be great? Or how can I be pleasing in your sight? What do I need to do? I've been with you a while now, and I've watched you do things. How do I become great? You want to be a great church? You want to be a great soul winner? You want to be somebody that God will look at and say, I'm so proud of them that I'm going to put so much salt in their words and I'm going to season it to the point that everybody they come in contact with is going to be affected by their life. I want that, Brother Jim. Yes. They asked that question, who is greatest in the kingdom of God? And Jesus, the Bible said, he called unto him a little child. And he set him in the midst of them and listened to his words. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted. I want to say something other right here. I want to say it very humbly. I want to say it very sternly. But it is declared all through the Scripture. You can't sanctify nothing that has not first been converted. The challenge that a lot of men are facing across this country is they're trying to teach the doctrine of sanctification and discipleship to their people when they never have been genuinely converted. He laid down the principle right here in this Scripture, except you be converted. Now, is there a possibility after that conversion that something can go wrong? Yes, there is. There is a very definite possibility. But it is no chance whatsoever of ever leading anybody on into Christ or discipleship or sanctification that has not first been converted. You must be born again. You must be. Nothing else of the gospel will apply to your life except you first be born. Can you say amen to that? And then he laid down another principle. You've got to be converted. And then you've got to come as a little child. And the importance of this statement right here is defined with what followed it up. For if you do not become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Wow. I'll say this before I get started. There's a big difference between being childlike and childish. I read in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 20 where the Bible said, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children." I wondered about that word malice, and I looked it up and I wrote it down here. And the dictionary said it usually implies a deep-seated and often unreasonable dislike that takes pleasure in seeing others suffer. Now, brother and sister, in that we're to be children. We do not have a right to go around with a deep-seated and often unreasonable dislike that takes pleasure in seeing others suffer. We are not to do that. We are to be children, men of understanding what it is that God wants us to be. And when I looked at that and I realized the importance that was laid down in the Scripture when He said, except you become as one of these little children, some time back, just like an old hillbilly does, I just began to observe. I was in my study. I was reading. I was looking at these verses of Scripture. I'd read a bunch of times. And that time when I read that verse of Scripture, just like the Lord grabbed my heart, He said, "Look again." I looked again. You understand the importance. You understand we read over that and we almost glance over that and we bounce over that. But He laid the importance down at the end of it when He said, except you do that, you can't go to the kingdom of heaven. So you can be converted and then still not become as a little child and miss heaven. I don't want to miss heaven, do you? It's not my heart to miss heaven. I begin to look at children. One thing I noticed is a child is a very humble thing. A child is a very humble thing. You ever correct the child, warm that child up a little bit, and over something he's done wrong, and they sell up with that old bulldog face, and they walk over and they sit down, and they put, and then 30 minutes or an hour later, they come and jump up in Mamaw's lap, and they're smiling again. One of the things I enjoyed about my visit over there with you folks today, with the sparkle that I seen in your eyes when you looked at your grandchildren. I enjoyed that. I seen Papaw, he really enjoys, he loves his grandchildren. I enjoyed that. Child's very humble. Except we be as a little child. You ever been chastised? The Lord ever chasten you? If He don't chasten you, you're not a son. But if He chasten you and you endure it, afterwards it bringeth forth fruit, correction. Child's a very humble thing. Church folks oftentimes aren't. A child is a very unpretentious thing. You ever get around a child for a little while? Stay with me. I won't preach to you in just a minute. You stay around a child for a little while, brother, and you pretty much know what you got. I mean, they're not like a lot of church folk, master of camouflage. Church folk hide and they disguise their position, and the pastor almost has to become Sherlock Holmes to be able to pick up on a little clue or a tip here or there to see what really the problem is. Why? Because we become masters of camouflage. I picked up a magazine one time, and I looked at that magazine, and it said on the front of it, said, "There's 5 men on the front of it. See if you can find." I couldn't find a one of them. I flipped through that magazine to the page where it showed them, and sure enough, they was 5 of them right there on that page. I said, "Feel like I'm in church." But a child's a very unpretentious thing. When you get around them a little while, you pretty much know what you got. Can I give you a little piece of advice? Quit trying to look spiritual. Quit trying to look grown up. And just be exactly what you are. And it'll help your pastor and your pastor's wife to know how to direct you in the Scripture. Quit trying to put on the dog, as we call it back home. Be like a child. Very unpretentious. Child's very dependent. You put a child out in this wicked world for any length of time, and this world will devour it. That's right. Take that little child right there and take it away from his dad and just put it out there. They're very dependent. They've got to have parents. We're living in a society where children have been raised without parents. And all this anarchy that we live in around our society is because of broken homes and ungodly mothers and dads that brought children into this world and did not teach them the ways of God. You know one thing that is certain. We are kept by the power of God. And until we as children realize our dependence on God, we can never secure the power that keeps us.
Come on.
You can't do it, brother. I know all of your intellect and all your understanding and all your resources. You've got to have God.
Right.
Except we be converted and become as what? Little children. Child's very weak. Very weak. And they realize it. I got an 11-year-old girl. Put her arm down and say, "Let's arm wrestle, Dad." "Okay, let's arm wrestle." And I let her get to right there and I stop her. And she steps on it. She stomps on it. And the reach and she jumps on it. But I said, "I got you, Dad. I got you." But then she looks at Mom and she says, "I ain't much strong in a mom. Dad could have beat me if he wanted to." They realize their weakness. We some macho men are that they... just swell up like Hulk Hogan or something other and just look at everything. I've got a pastor back home in eastern Kentucky that'll let the air out of you when you swell up like that right there. I went to a few meetings and people said nice words to me, and don't tell me you don't need encouragement, and don't tell me it don't make you feel good when people say nice things about you. It does. They said nice things about you. And one guy said, "You better quit bragging on him." He said, "You're going to swell their bust." I said, "Look, I go to Trinity Holiness Tabernacle in Hazard, Kentucky, and Dwayne Allen is my pastor. If he gets this tape, Brother Allen, I'm not trying to be dishonorable, but if he gets this tape," I said, "I go to that church. I said, if I swell, it won't take him one or two services to let the air out of me." Amen. I swell up and start acting like something I ought not to be. Please, let the air out of me. That's not what I want to do. Child's very weak. They understand their weakness. And they understand. Quit acting like you're something you're not. A child's very teachable. They're very, very teachable. A child is trainable. There's no reason why God would have left in the Scripture that our responsibility as parents is to train up a child in the ways they should go if they were not trainable. They're very teachable. You better be real careful when you correct that boy, because if you ain't awful careful, he's acting just like you. All they are is what we make out of them. You can take a child in China that ought to be raised speaking Chinese and bring him to Hazard, Kentucky, and he'll be saying maters and taters and yonders and yuanses and everything that we say, because a child is exactly what we make out of them. There's an old boy I used to work with. I don't know if I've ever been around a reprobate in my life. I hope I've not. But he's as close as I ever come. We work together and we'd be working on a piece of equipment and he'd be talking about something and tears would run down his face. He'd talk about God and he'd ask me questions and he'd talk. And we'd go down the break room just a couple hours later, and a couple hours later he'd be telling some old filthy joke around a bunch of men. I said, "I never seen nothing like you in all my life." He never claimed to be saved. He just get choked up when you talk about God. Wonder what it was to feel conviction. Wonder what it was to be born again. And he just cry. And he say, "Sure enough, going to be lost and go to hell. Don't get saved." I say, "Sure are." He told one time down there in that break room, he used to drive coal trucks. I sat there, and we had some dryers in our plant, and we had a down day, and me and him was working up there one day, replacing a speed reducer on one of the bed dryers. And he told me, he said, I need you to pray about something, preacher. I said, what's going on, Jim? He said, my boy's hooked on Oxycontin. He said, my brother the other day come home from going somewhere and he had a ladder up against his window and he was climbing down this 16-foot ladder after he broke into his house trying to steal something to buy them pills. And he said, my brother pulled a .357 out and cocked it and laid it right between his shoulders and was pulling the trigger when he realized, is that you, Josh? He let the hammer, he realized it was his brother's boy down. And Josh hit the ground and run. He said, I've had him in two or three rehabs. He said, they can't get him off of it. He said, he's killing me. He's stealing everything I got and selling it and buying Oxycontin. It wasn't an hour later, we went down in a break room. He used to drive coal trucks for a living. And when you drive coal trucks for a living, he had four or five of them. And a coal company's got you on contract to haul coal. If one of them breaks down, I don't care if it takes you all night long. You've got to have a spare to have it on the job, or you've got to have it up and running by the morning. He said, I needed a head for that coal truck, and I couldn't find none nowhere that I could get that night and have it up and running by morning. And he said, I knew an old boy down the road. He was telling us in the break room right there. He cried up there and told me about his boy having trouble. And I knew an old boy down the road. He said, and I went down there. He said he had two or three old coal trucks just like mine parked, wasn't doing nothing. And he said, me and my mechanic waited till it got dark and got us a bag of twos. And he said, we eased up there real quiet. And we raised the hood on that coal truck, and we stole us a coal truck head. He said, we got it, and we packed it down, and we put it in the truck. And he said, on the way home, he said, we stopped at a little old bar. He said, figured it's 3 or 4 hour job, put that head on that coal truck. He said, figured we'd stop and drink us an ice cold one, you know, before we went home. And he said, we wasn't in there 10 minutes. And he said, I went out, got in the truck, went to the garage, pulled up to the door, said, pull her in here, mechanic. Mechanic pulled it in, said, get that head out, and I'll raise the hood. Said, he looked in the back of the truck and said, where's the head? He says, in the back of the truck. He said, no, it ain't. He said, don't you know that 10 minutes while we was in there drinking that ice cold one, somebody stole that coal truck head off of us out of the back of that truck? I got up from my table, walked over to where he's at. I said, you know that boy of yours that you said's about to kill you or stealing everything he can get his hands on? I said, he's just like you. He's exactly what you made out of him. Child's very teachable. They're very teachable. They're very willing to trust. Amen. I'll preach to you right here in just a minute. I come to help you, church. That's all my heart's desire is. We've got to become as children. A child's very willing to trust. I read a story one time, Brother Jim, about a bunch of men that responded to a house fire. And in that house fire, it was a two- or three-story house, and the fire had broke out on the lower stories, and they were fighting that fire, and it was almost the lower stories fully engulfed, and they thought they had everybody down there, and all at once on the top story, a little boy come to a window, and smoke was rolling. They grabbed, as customary, that they do these little tarps, and they stretch it out, and they grabbed it on every corner, and they hollered, they said, jump, son! He'd just cry, and he'd look down there and smoke, and he had his head hung out the window trying to get out of smoke. Come on, son, jump. Come on, son, we got you. Just jump. We're going to get you. It's getting hot. We're going to have to get away. Jump, jump. Never could get him to jump. When all at once they looked coming up an old gravel road, an old truck and gravels were flying, and he pulled up in the driveway and slid right in the yard, and a man jumped out while the truck was still rolling and run up to that window and said, jump to daddy, boy. And without hesitation, the boy jumped, and daddy grabbed him. You know why? Because the child's very willing to trust the father. Really, none of those things was what God dealt with me that day over Brother Jim. And I'm here with a burden right here. I want to talk to you. I went And I read sometime after that, God dealt with my heart. And I said, God, why are you trying to show me? And I read about this man named Gypsy Smith. 80-something years old. 80-something years old. And he was getting on a train to go preach another meeting somewhere. While this guy, his life had made such an impact. While he was still living, this guy got on this train and was asking him stories. Was going to write a book about his life. And he said, Mr. Smith, how is it that after 80-something years of life, and 60-some-odd years or 50-some-odd years, I don't remember, of ministry, that you still go the way you do? And the writer said, old Gypsy Smith hung his head, and a few minutes he looked up at him with a sparkle in his eye, and he said, because I've never lost the wonder. I mean, we live in a society where it almost seems like you've got to have the hide of a rhinoceros and the heart of a child and the mind of a scholar to ever accomplish anything. And the awful divine importance of being in contact with God in that aspect is you cannot toughen the hide to where you can make it through this life without hardening the heart, except you have God in your life on a daily basis. We must be tough to the circumstances that we face. But brethren, we must have a heart as a little child, when people say things against us and circumstances happen on the job and everything goes on, her hide must be so tough at just about like a rhinoceros that we just kind of take it and shirk it out. What a preach to you this morning. How did them men make it through the Hall of Fame of Faith? It was not because they did not face opposition or trouble or trial. It was because they had their eyes so fixed and their hide so tough that they did not let it influence them. Can I tell you how I got this message? I'm going to tell you exactly how I got this. You hear me. I was at the house one day when my little girl, that's 11-year-old, was just a little towhead girl about that high. It was her first summer outside, sis, in the winter, and she was just learning how to walk. And I got a gravel driveway, and that little girl was out there on that gravel driveway, and she's walking in gravels, and she tripped, and she just... And I was there and they're doing something to a truck. And this little girl just had a diaper on, just out there. In a few minutes, I heard her say, Day! I just working out, paying attention. Day! 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 And the Holy Ghost said, Watch. I turned around. I looked. And there was that little girl in a diaper. She had something in her hand. I said, What you got, Ann? I looked and it was a gravel. She said, Oh. I said, You know what that is? Huh? I said, That's a gravel, Ann. And I looked her right in the eyes and she held it up and said, A gravel? I watched her as she stumbled down that gravel driveway and she went to her mommy. Mom, what? Gravel! She couldn't walk real good. She was stumbling. She was pitching. She had this gravel and she had this sparkle in her eyes. And I was arrested by the Holy Ghost sitting there at the wheel of a truck watching. A few minutes later, she grabbed a stick, and here she come, a tagging and a pitching and a going with that stick. She went up and said, Day, whoa! I said, Ann, you know what that is? I said, That's a stick. And that same sparkle and that same pitiful walk in them gravels. She said, A stick! And God spoke to my heart. And if I can preach to you a little while, I talked to you this morning about getting our eyes refocused on the goal. And if I could talk to you a little while tonight, I want to talk to you about what I seen in that little girl's eye. And it was what Gypsy Smith had talked about. It was a wonder of a child. It's not enough to gaze upon the heavenly Savior, but we must gaze upon Him with a childlike wonder that I saw in that little girl's eye. She couldn't walk real good, and her walk could be corrected, and a lot of things she needed to improve. But brother, her eyes, every avenue that she went to, every corner outside that she turned around was a wonder. And I want to tell you something, we cannot live a successful Christian life, even though we're looking at the Savior, unless we look at Him with the wonder of a child. Glory. I'm going to tell you the work of God. We hear a lot of preaching about men and women that have lost the fear of God. But I want to tell you, way before you lose the fear of God, you have lost the wonder of God. For if you keep the wonder of God present in your life, you'll stand in awe. And everything that life presents to you will be what I saw in that little girl's eye. It'll be a wonder. The work of God without the wonder of God is no more than religious dread. We dread to read our Bibles. We dread to pay. We dread because it's time to pay our tithes and give an alms. We dread the offering. We dread the preaching. We dread the singing. We dread Sunday school. We become weary and well-doing, and we're no longer amazed, but we're amused. We're no longer edified, but we come to be entertained. And if the singing is not just right, and everything does not have just the proper ring, the gravel loses its wonder. Union Holiness Church, we gaze upon the cross and we refocus our life. And we look, wow, a travel, a sick, 80-something years of life, 60-something years of ministry, with all the ups and the downs involved in that, how do you still go, Mr. Smith? I've never lost the wonder of what God might do. Two things in this meeting, God's dealt with my heart over. When I got here yesterday, I did not know what I would do. I never came with a plan. And God's dealt with my heart two times, Brother Jim, and you're the overseer of this church. And the second time was focus, first time focus, and then focus with wonder of a child. We want to learn and get intellect and be profound speakers and have enticing words that challenge the almost supernatural intellect of the modern culture. Gag a maggot off a gut wagon. Pardon my English. I want to see childlike wonder. I want to see spontaneous worship. I want to see your eyes and your mouth quit shooting far and start gushing tears. I want to see what I saw. I don't care if you're not walking just right. You'll learn how to walk. She did. She's walking good now. I want to see somebody amazed at a gravel or a stick.
I asked God, Brother Jim, how did it happen? How did this happen? I see this happening. How does it happen? I spent a week, I guess, Brother Jim, praying. How did this happen? What's happened? About a week later, he took me to Romans chapter number 1. Can I read to you? Am I boring you? I'm really here to try to help you. I went to Romans chapter number 1. I began reading just in my daily devotion. I got about through about 8 verses and God just stopped me. I reflected again on that, what I saw in that little girl's eye. And I said, God, how in the world can men and women have their eyes on you without just standing there with childlike wonder and amazement? Wow. That's pretty simple, ain't it? Preach all that preacher and say is wow, but I want to tell you, when you get your eyes on God, there ain't much more to say but holy, glory, glory, wow. Honor, praise, and glory, exceeding abundantly, glory. It'll make an old hillbilly with all these old broken statements and spitting and going on, can't hardly talk, mispronounce words. And I'm so self-conscious that I'm going to come all the way down here to Georgia and I'm going to preach to you and I'm going to do something to mark the gospel or bring this faith to Christ. But I want to tell you something, I'm more afraid not to than I am afraid to. I'm down here for one reason, and if God would help me, it's to try to refocus this little church, to change this community. I want my church after church. I want my home after home. I've seen 2 old boys so drunk they couldn't hardly stand up with a truck over the hill coming here today. I'm telling you, we need a move of God here.
I'll tell you how that happens. That's when men and women get their eyes looking back in the right direction. And they look with the wonder of a child. God won't bless them. They ain't doing right. You just hush up about stuff like that and let the pastor deal with that. You watch them. She couldn't hardly walk. She'd about fall and I'd grab her. I was a daddy. God does us just that way. We pitch and stumble through life and we about fall and he grabs us. And every time I grab her, how do men and women lose the wonder? Let me read. Please hear me. Please hear the Bible. In Romans chapter number 1, verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of an incorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, and the birds, and the four-footed beasts, and the creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. How did it happen? Hear me, church. I feel in my spirit. I've been over in that little old house that these wonderful people have let me stay. And I feel in my spirit, Brother Jim, there's a crossroads here. I really do. I don't know. I don't want to know. I'm not prying. But I want to tell you how things like that happen. When God, I read that and I just went on reading through that. He stopped me in verse number 21. He said, read it again. And I read it again. It said, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. But they became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened.
You know, when men and women lose their wonder, they lose it while they know God. And they begin to fail to glorify Him as God. We want to learn about God. We want to speak about God. And we want it to be better. And we want to be better. And we want everything to be just primped and popped. And this choir and everything's got to go just and just. I'll tell you, that's good. And I appreciate it. And I'm awed every time I get around it. God, don't let me say this wrong. I want to see wholehearted worship. Amazement. All wonder of a child. Men and women lose that awe, that simplicity of worship and glorifying and worshiping the Creator, oftentimes while they're trying to understand Him. Knowledge puffs us up sometimes. We want to learn so much about how to articulate the gospel of Christ in such a profound and clear way that we lose the wonder. Just hush up and walk around with your gravel a little while. God return. God come back. While we know God, we lose the wonder of God. We'll try to change the image of Him into something that we try to reach up and grab a holy God and bring Him down to where we understand Him, and we try to make Him into an image like the four-footed beast and creeping things, and we want to understand Him, and all our gain trying to get knowledge and understanding of God. We lose the wonder of God, and our foolish hearts become darkened, and we change, and you've got churches right now that open a service with confessing open homosexual people that claim to be saved, and we welcome them right on into the house of God, and we never rebuke their sin and teach them the truth of the gospel, and we say we don't need to judge. I am not your judge. I do not want to judge you. I am a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God will save a homosexual, but they ain't one practicing homosexual ever going to set one foot on God's heaven. It does not happen. I never thought I'd ever live in a day where they'd ordain one of them as a preacher, but I seen it.
I've seen it from the past. That preacher's a homophobic. He's mad. I am not mad. But I am as stern and as plain as I know to be. It does not. It has not. It will not happen. That word repentance, you know what the true definition of that word repentance means? To acknowledge your wrong and to turn from your wrong. And there is not true repentance that does not realize the error of their way and acknowledge it and turn from it. Can God save them? He can. But they will have to turn from their sin. They cannot practice sin and be a Christian. It does not happen.
We sit in the house of the Lord and we gaze upon the cross. Think it can't happen? I feel the Holy Ghost. I really feel the Holy Ghost right here in this old church. You think it don't happen? You know when it happens? While they knew God. While they knew God. While they knew God. While God was with them. While He was with you. While you knew God. Something so distracted you. You did not glorify Him as God. You became vain in your imagination. Your foolish heart was darkened. And I ask one thing, Brother Jim, and stay with within the confounds of the gospel of Christ. Worship God. He's worthy. I don't know what you think you are, that God's mindful of you, but you're blessed because He is. Just worship God. You can't reach up there and understand everything about Him. Brother Gabbard taught us up in Eastern Kentucky, you cannot always trace God, but you can always trust God. He knows what He's doing. And when you do not know what He's doing, do not fall out or do not lose wonder. Trust. I see old Moses. I see old Abraham as they walked through life when they did not understand and they did not know where they were going. And they trusted. Glory. Glory. That's pretty simple, preacher. You just want me to just go through life, just glory, 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 glory. Yeah. That's what I want. You ain't real smart. You ain't either. You don't know everything. You're probably sharper than I am. You don't know. One thing I know, I don't want to ever lose my wonder of who God is. He can do. When I do not understand, He can do. I've seen Him today, would you? Union, Holiness Church. I seen Him today. I did not feel what I felt. It's not worth talking about. But I seen the Lord high and lifted up. I seen my weakness and my frailty. And I bowed my head in His presence. And I cried, holy. Holy. Holy, holy. We have this treasure. We have it in an earthen vessel. You know what that really means? You read all that down. That means the power of God is manifested in our life despite us. In spite of us. In spite of your weakness, in spite of your frailty, that power may be of God and not of you, and it's manifested all over that it wasn't you, it was God. But it's men and women whose heart is turned toward God in childlike wonder. You know what scares this preacher and makes me walk very timid? I'm fixing to hush. We're going to open this altar. I'm different, ain't I? I'm sorry. I really wish I wish God just do what He wants to. I don't have a plan. I don't. Oh, I feel Him in this service. I do. I just feel Him here. There's been a few times I've seen this. Just 1 week. If we would just one week, turn our hearts toward home in childlike wonder and amazement. Overflowing hearts of worship and admiration and wow and glory and honor and praise and hallelujah. And I do not understand the glory, and I've got to focus and hallelujah. Do not ever lose your wonder of what God can do. He is our only hope. He is our only source. And He'll do good to ride the river with. These altars are open. It's time to pray.